Lord, we give you thanks. You are so good to us. You've done so many wonderful things. We just praise your holy name. Lord, we are so appreciative. And Lord, each one of these that's been mentioned, Lord, have asked for prayer, or their friends or relatives have asked for prayer, Lord. And we just pray you will hear and answer, put protection around them, Lord. We're thankful that Harmony Adams is home safely. We know that will mean a lot to her family. And we pray your good hand on David Bryant. He was one of us for a while, and now he is in a very, very dangerous role, dismantling explosives. So help him, Lord, and all the others that are in the line of fire, we pray, men and women. Jesus, help, and use it for your glory, Lord. And we pray for the Arab people, Lord. There'll be a revival. I know Jesus loves them, Lord, and they just need the Holy Spirit to come and awaken their vision of God. We thank you for it, Lord. We know a lot of them love God. They just messed up in religion. It's true of Christians also. So help us, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. All right, Luke 4, 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus, it is written, "Man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God." Where am I, Lloyd? Here you are. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, if you go back to the beginning, I want to point out something here. Notice that it says, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. That's in the second verse. I never noticed that till I was studying this. The temptation lasted for 40 days. I thought it was something that came at the end of that time. Notice also that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, he was led by the Spirit in the desert. Notice that, but he was not tempted by the Spirit. He was tempted by Satan. And so it is in Revelation, the second chapter, says, "Satan shall cast some of you into prison." But see, back of that is God's hand. Again, Jesus said to Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." So God does not tempt us. It's Satan that tempts us, but we're led by the Spirit. As we're led by the Spirit, we come into seasons of temptation. And that's why the prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And we spare ourselves a lot of grief when we pray that prayer. But sometimes temptations are necessary. A couple of things I want to accent this morning before I confuse the issue, cover the text. First of all, what was I going to say? Now, foolishness here. Okay. Well, one thing is, we're going to need, now the days to come are going to be rough. Okay? I've been telling you that for a long time. And I'm telling you, don't get easy. They're going to be hard, and we've got to prepare for them. And the best preparation there is for the things that are on the horizon, and they're on the horizon because of God's anger with America, how we have thrown away our blessings with sin. The best preparation is to learn to follow the Lord. Now, that may seem blasé or old hat or so what, but it's something that you have to cultivate. It's because for 2,000 years, most of church work has been done from the mind of man. And that's why we have 1,000 competing denominations. That's why we have one religious sect persecuting another. Neither of these things would be true if people were hearing. It seems axiomatic that Christians would hear from God, but they don't. Neither do they obey Christ or have any intention of obeying Christ. Now, I'm speaking, you know, with a big brush here. But generally speaking, as I was marveling at Sandy Patty's voice and the strings and the brasses in the background, I was listening to them. I thought we get thrilled with this thought of how great Jesus is. But church people don't know how to serve him. They don't know how to obey him, has been my observation. Denominations make plan after plan. They don't hear from the Lord. They do what they think is right and will accomplish what God wants. But they haven't heard from Jesus. I think that we have a conclusion that Jesus doesn't speak to us, or there, we can't hear what he's saying. He said, on this rock I'll build my church. But I don't think we believe that, really. Again, I'm not speaking to you in particular, this congregation. I'm just speaking generally of things that have churned up in my spirit as I have pondered obedience to Christ and listening to Jesus. Pray. I'm being blocked here. This is so important, and it's going to be so terribly important in the days to come, when you're going for, whether it's for ministry or whether it's for survival and safety, you're going to have to, and I'm going to have to learn to wait and listen to God. The difference between religion and salvation is that religion works from the minds of man. It's a construct developed by people with good intentions. But if you go back to the Old Testament and see the specificity of details that God, when he was doing the tabernacle or battle or allotting land, whatever it was general. It was very, very specific. The weights and measures down to a half shekel, you know, and Joshua's one mistake was using his mind. It was his one mistake. Moses was getting arbitrary and then blaming the people for it. Three times he blamed the people for what he did. Never blamed himself. You made me do it, you rebels. Interesting in the humanity. But Joshua, the Gibeonites came and they had very cleverly made their bread moldy and the wineskins old and cracked and they're all worn out, their sandals worn out. And they came to Joshua and said, we come from a far distance. And see, God had said, those that are at distance, they can serve you, but those that are at hand, you must utterly destroy. Well, Gibeon was over the next hill. Gibeah was over the next hill. And see, and Joshua didn't ask the Lord. It was obvious. How many do what is obvious? We got to quit it. How many? I'm not talking about abandoning common sense. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about making assumptions because things seem familiar or experience tells us this is the way to go, and we don't pray. And that's what Joshua did. And it's a tremendous lesson to us. They caused endless problems. Joshua made them cutting wood and carrying water for the congregation. But you'll see it up in the days of David. Saul went out and killed a lot of Gibeonites to show that he was, you know, he was a president that could really do things. But anyway, he went out and killed a lot of Gibeonites, and Gibeon, God sent a drought on the land because Joshua had made a covenant with them. And God, when there's a covenant made with God, it doesn't change. So he had to take, he took, Michael's sister, Michael, you know, that that David originally married, took her four boys and killed them all to appease God's wrath. And then one other relative of Saul. See, Saul was the one that had done this, and it was Saul's daughter that had lost her four boys. We read these things and we don't realize what's going on there with people. We just, and the King James makes it worse. It seems a point removed, and we read, oh yeah, who took the girl's four boys? Can you imagine? And it ended the drought. We just don't know God like we think we do. It ended the drought. One of them there, I think she was a concubine or something, one of her sons or something. She went out and stayed out there where they had hung him on a tree, and the boys and David heard about it, and they went and got the bones and buried them properly. Such things with people. But anyway, I'm being blocked. My mind is not clear. And I pray, because I preach by the Spirit of the Lord, not by any ability of mine. So my point is that God spoke to them about everything you could imagine in detail. Now we come into what is supposed to be a better covenant. And we do things without hearing from the Lord. And it's our fault. When we read the book of Acts, we see how God led Paul, come up into Thessalonica, wherever, don't go into this city, and all. And then I went to Bible school. We had a book on missions that says the apostles gathered together and established centers for preaching the gospel. This is what I was taught in Bible school. Totally false. And that spirit that you can take and organize and plan, and you figure if you preach, if you get like 40% of who heard you saved, and then out of them maybe 5% stay with it, we've done something. We don't even know what Jesus was thinking. It's a grief to my mind. And I'll tell you, it's not only true in the church, it's true of man. I'm getting very oratorical this morning. The fundamental problem with mankind from the beginning is they try to do things themselves without asking God. That is it. And the church is equally guilty. And so its record for 2,000 years is sordid. You know, we blame the Muslims for their terrorism. Well, the Catholic Church was just as bad and was up until the beginning of the 20th century. Supposed to be Christians. I'm not down on the Catholic Church. I'm telling you, a problem. The Protestants do it in their own way. It's all Babylon. And the daughters of Babylon. Now, God wants that changed, and it can be changed. Learn what God has said and do it. Now, the main scripture probably of the whole Bible is Micah 6:8. He has shown thee what is good, O man. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, righteousness, love, mercy, right? But it's the third thing where men, we fail. Walk humbly with God. We don't even know how to do it. I'm speaking generally now. We don't know how to do it. Walk humbly with God. We may be humble, but we figure out what God wants and then do it. It's as though He is doesn't exist, or He's so far away He won't talk to us. He's right there. Where two or three are gathered, there am I. We talk about Him. We sing songs to Him. There's nothing that will help people like worship. Did you know that? People love it. They'll worship all night long. It's the lampstand. It's attractive. But it's the altar of incense that's important. It's where you go past the showiness of the lampstand and bow at the altar of incense and say, not my will, but thine be done. I don't know Patty Page. I will say she's got a well-trained voice. But what would she do if God said, don't sing anymore? That's the important thing. But I glorify God with my singing. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I wonder if the problems that are coming on America, and they are going to be severe, we have not seen the beginning of it. If we'll learn from these pressures that we have not had, we've been in the lap of luxury. If these pressures will drive us to where we walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. Walk with God. Walk with God. Like Enoch did. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Listened to Him. Talked to Him. Religion is cosmetics. It's one person and their God is where salvation and redemption are. One person and their God. If you don't talk to Jesus, you may be a fine person, honest, faithful, and true, but that's not the issue. It is an issue, but the issue is, are you hearing from God? Did you hear from God today? Did you ask Him about the things of the day? Did you go to God about the little things? If you get used to going to God about the little things, pretty soon you'll find yourself all day talking with God all the time. Lord, this is true, isn't it? Yes, I was thinking about that, Lord. Yeah. Well, that isn't quite true. Well, then tell me how it is. All day long. And you don't get into it in an instant. It's something you have to develop. Bill was right on target. Set an intermediate goal. Ask God about one thing in your life that you do maybe every day or every other day and say, God, every time I come to that thing, I'm going to ask You. I'm not going to take it for granted. I'm going to ask You. If you get that one knocked for a month, get one more thing. Don't drop the other one. Get one more thing. Things that you habitually do without thinking. Ask God about that. You can do that one step at a time until you're asking God about everything. That's salvation. The rest of it is religion. I had two things I want to impress on you this morning. For the life of me, I can't think of the second thing. But if it's important, it will come. But one of them was this thing about obeying Christ. Not from, we obey Christ. You know what the Bible is? The Bible says the sons of God are led by the Spirit. And we try, I'm not oppressing you here, we try to be led by the Bible. You can't be led by the Bible. Because one it'll say go and another time it'll say come. So how can you be led by that? Well, what is the Bible then? The Bible checks the spirit so that we know if we're hearing from God or not, because anything that God tells us is not contrary to the book. But we have to learn the sons of God are led by the Spirit. We have to get closer to Jesus. And the reason I'm frantic about this is because I can see the blackness coming. And you're going to be in a mess if all you've got is religion. You're going to be in a mess. You won't know whether to go or come. Here comes the news on the television. You know, this has happened, or that has happened, or the next thing has happened, or the supermarket, there's no money in the bank, there's no food in the supermarket, and everybody's going to go crazy, the Christians included. What do I do for my children? Learn now to pray first. Don't figure, draw up your sheet with option one and option two. Pray, Lord, guide me. That's what it's going to take to stand in the future. You can know the Bible from cover to cover. So did the Pharisees. And there was the word in front of them. He says, you won't come to me. Man likes something he can take and manage. It's the fundamental problem of mankind. Is trying to live life without hearing from God all the time. The only important thing there is to hear from God. Walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. I'm still being blocked. Pray. Those of you that know, I know you all know. Those of you that know how to pray, pray. And we'll get through this thing this morning. Now, these three temptations of Christ, they are the three temptations that every son of God is faced with. And if you're a son of God, you will be faced with these three temptations. The first one is the bread question. And the idea is, are you going to use your time and strength for survival and security, which is true of us, and is more of an issue because of the economic distress? What'll I do? God comes second. Bread comes first. Sound familiar? But Jesus said, and his answer was, man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes of God. That's what I'm talking about. We have to learn by the words that are coming from the mouth of God. All the time they're coming. And some are directed to you and some to me, and they're for every occasion. You say, well, God couldn't know all that. He's greater than we know. Every smallest detail of your life and my life, every smallest detail, God has a comment on it. So man lives by bread, but not alone. He lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we're so constituted that if we don't learn to do that, our life is chaotic. It is not what it could be. And we face endless frustrations and pain because we're trying to do it ourselves by courage and working hard and everything else and making money and making sure we have enough for the future first. And God says, don't do it. All right, Lord, here we are. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 3. This is one of my favorite passages. I love this passage. I don't know why, but it has always appealed to me. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. You see, everything is for the future. Can you see that? You follow the commands now so that you can, when you enter the land, you will do what you're supposed to, which they did not do. Now, we're not there yet. We're not at our destination yet. Our destination is the kingdom of God. And God is saying, follow the commands today in preparation for the future. Everything in our life is preparation for the future. Everything in our life is preparation for the day of resurrection. Along two lines. One, so that God can know what's in our heart, so that he can properly place us in his kingdom. And secondly, so that we learn about God. We learn about, we're here to learn about God. We're not here to be happy, successful, or anything else. We're here to learn about God and his ways. This world is a dark box. And when we die, we go out into the sunshine. It won't be sunshine. It'll be the light of the first 3 days of creation. We'll go out into that in a wonderful, broad expanse. And all that will count was how you behaved in this box. This isn't the real life. This isn't what we were made for, to have an animal body and to slave in the mud. And God says, learn to keep my commands. I want to know whether I can trust you. Doesn't God know everything? No. Because the human heart is so complex, even God himself can't tell sometimes the way a person's going to jump. But I hold in the back of my mind the fact that God knows in another sense, in that, and you won't like this, I don't think, but he creates some people for destruction. And that's clear in Romans, it's clear in 2 Peter, it's clear when you go through Joshua and see the number of times that God hardened people's hearts so Israel would destroy them. Not just Pharaoh, but Sihon and others. God hardened their hearts. What's going on? Peter says they were prepared for destruction. Paul says they were prepared for destruction. You say, what does that mean? How can God judge them? He judges them because they were due the thing for that they were created for. What a sense does that make? It's all for the purpose of the elect, so they can see what not to do. And the people are expendable. And I say that with fear and trembling, because in our culture we can't buy a thing like that. But that's the truth. I gave Egypt for you. I gave this one for you. For you. And so, I don't blame people. They do what they do. But God is using the whole scene for those that he has called from the foundation of the world. And that's the purpose of everything. Humanism would have a hard time with that. Verse 2, remember how the Lord God, your God, led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. One of the rabbis said so wisely, redemption is in remembering. And it's so true. It's so true. The people came to the place and they were so thirsty and hungry, and what are we going to do? And they forgot that God had sent quail, God had given them manna, God had led them through the Red Sea. They couldn't even remember. All they remember was immediate. We're hungry and we're thirsty. And they tempted God. Tested God by saying, are you here or aren't you? To humble you. We need humbling. I think each one of us does. And to test you. Why did he lead us in the desert? Are you in a desert today? To test you. To test you. Doesn't he know everything? If he did, why would he test you? He wants to see what way you're going to jump. In order to know what was in your heart. I've got to find out. How do I do that? By putting you in circumstances to see what you're going to do. What are you going to do? What are you going to do in the day of your confrontation? What are you going to do when God figures you're strong enough that he can go to war against his enemies in your life? You know, the president of our denomination said one thing. God spoke to him this was a scripture, the year of my redeemed has come. It's Isaiah, I think it's the 34th chapter. So I checked it out, and it's talking about the day of vengeance. I said, that's right on. That's what God is doing today. with the world and with his people. He's coming against the demon gods. That's why I yell and rant about the electronic games, because what's in them is the demon gods. The Japanese software engineers are coming up with the worst of the worst. And I'll tell you, God's going to punish that country for doing what they're doing to young people. Exploiting the drives that they have to make money. Immorality. God's going to judge that country for that. You wait and see. And the United States because of the abortion. To know what was in your heart. And what does he want to know? Whether or not you would keep his commands. See, not whether or not you have a big religious show and worship and do everything. Not, will you do what I tell you? How many Christians are even aware that Christ is Lord as well as Savior? Our offertory was about his being Lord, wasn't it? How many Christians are aware of that? Well, we've had bad teaching, haven't we, about grace. The idea is you don't have to obey him because you're saved by grace. That's from the pit. If there was very cunningly designed doctrine to destroy the church, obedience is the main thing. You have to obey Jesus. You say, well, I love Jesus. Keep his commandments. If there's no loving of Jesus that's emotional. It's doing what he said in every circumstance. But I can't. Yes, you can. By praying, you can. But it's too hard. We can't do it. That's a quitter that says that. God can't deal with that kind of thing. And he doesn't feel sorry for you. There's a lot of people in the world that are worse off than we. God doesn't feel sorry for us. We say, well, it's too hard, Lord, I can't make it. He says, make it. I'll help you. Make it. What's he going to do with some of his commandments? Because they're too weak. The Bible does not speak well of that. Verse 3, he humbles you twice. And how does God do this? He did it to Jacob, didn't he, when he wrestled with the angel. He did it. He couldn't stand up straight after that. He did it with Abraham, with Isaac. He has his ways. And boy, did he do a number on Job. What are you going to do when the day of your confrontation comes with God? And it will surely come. If it hasn't already. And you say, well, I didn't think God would treat me like this. Listen, we have to be faithful unto death. And when we are, we don't say to the Lord, you owe us anything. We say, how can I serve you further? When he brings us to death, how can I serve you further, Jesus? I'm an unworthy servant. That's is acceptable to God. Did you ever wonder if God owes you anything? Sometimes I'll do something that is beyond the call of duty, and God will say, I remember that. I said, Lord, you don't have to remember anything. You don't owe me anything. Forget it. It's paid in full, okay? But he keeps saying this, just the same. Because we talk, we rap all the time. He's a real person. Jesus says, he's a real person, and he talks to you. He doesn't say, I'm the Almighty God that condescendeth to talk to thee. He just talks to you. I tell him, you don't owe me nothing. But if he wants to say that he does, he's God, fine, I'll leave it with him. But I said, for me, paid in full. Humbles you, causing you to hunger. But the Bible says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He causes you to hunger. For what? For whatever you want. But I thought Jesus was trying to make us happy. Yeah, I know. To listen to preaching in America, that's the conclusion you might draw. We're not here. Jesus is set about to make us happy. He's got a lot of grieving people on his hands throughout the world, doesn't he? Teenage girls, suicide bombers. Can you imagine the satanic? And we've got our government saying, oh, Islam is a religion of peace. We're so soft and backslidden and gluttonous and greedy and covetousness at our governmental level that it's no wonder it's all screwed up. Someone said pretty soon the deficit will be in the quadrillions instead of the trillions, the way it's going. And it may, but God will take care of you if you do what he says. I don't care if the whole thing goes bankrupt. God will take care of you and your loved ones if you will obey him sternly and strictly and in all times. And if he asks for your life, give it to him. If he asks for your soul, give it to him. He's not out to make you happy. He's out to make you a child of God in his image and in an untroubled rest in his person and will. That's the goal. Not that we should be happy. That we'll be in his image. That we'll be in untroubled rest in his person and will. That's the goal. And you don't get there on flowery beds of ease, I'll tell you. Takes a lot of chastening to be a partaker of his holiness. To humble you, to test you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. Well, who wants to eat manna all the time? Something like Cocoa Krispies, wafers made with honey. But I want steak. I got us manna. But I'll tell you something. Manna is angels' food. And they're pretty strong. You know that? People say, I need to be strong. I need to eat meat. We had a horse named Mini Spot. He's a quarter horse, not very large. And she didn't eat any meat at all. She didn't eat a morsel of meat. You could put bacon eggs on her nose and she'd never eat it. But she liked vegetables. She liked bran. She liked oats, mash. We had her tied to the fence, and the fence is very sturdy. Very sturdy, and Minnie was tied to that, and a horsefly bit her on the rump. Out came that fence. I'll tell you, no problem. And I realized how powerful she was. Never ate a bit of meat in her life. So we're deluded about that. That's true. Is that true, Russ? Are they pretty strong, those horses? Yeah, they're pretty strong. They don't eat meat. They eat vegetables. And I'm not a vegetarian. I eat whatever isn't nailed down. To teach you. Why does he do this? To teach us that man does not live on bread alone. That's why we suffer. That's why we're deprived. That's why we have a nice bank account and all of a sudden it's zero and we don't know where we're going. To show us that man lives by the word of God and not by stocks and bonds and securities of any kind. If we have them, thank God. But boy, if we can't live without them, and there's at least two men that have committed suicide, prominent men, over the recent economic problems. Two men. One was in Germany. Can you imagine the tragedy of that? Took away my money, so what? There's no life left. That's what God is saying here. To know that man does not live on bread alone, but by some of the words that come from the mouth of God. Right, Lynn? Yeah. No. Every. Say it, Lynn. Every. We find how Jesus lived in John 5:10. What was that other thing I want to live with the people? The one was to know God. There was something else, huh? It'll come when it's supposed to. John 5:10, Jesus gave them this answer. Is that John 5:10? Or 19, I guess. All right, try 5:19. Maybe that's it. Who knows? If not, we'll try something else. All right. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. Now, how much can Jesus do? That's why I take issue with the message of the song there, because they're giving you the impression that Jesus did all of this. If you read in Hebrews, the first chapter, you'll find out that God did it through Jesus, and he never changed. He always operates that way, always has, and always shall. And that's the way we're supposed to live. That's the rest of God mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter. That's the rest, where you cease from your own works. That's the eternal Sabbath. I got an email from someone taking issue with the fact that we Christians celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. I know Sunday's not the Sabbath day, for goodness sake. He says that's what's going wrong with Christianity, is that they worship God on Sunday rather than Saturday. And I wrote back and said, the issue is that we don't cease from our own works. The eternal Sabbath that Jesus lives in, always has, and always shall. He always walks humbly with God, always. But boy, is it a battle to get in there. Canaan is a type of the rest of God, but look at the enemies. And when you set yourself to just obeying Christ, you watch what happens. Satan is going to go nuts. Because that's what he's afraid of. Somebody that will learn to listen to Jesus. He didn't care about church. If God can find one person who will stop the music and say, Lord, from now on it's you. And I'm not talking about passivity. That's a danger. But it's knowing how to press into the Lord every day. Asking, getting his will, testing it, watching it from the scripture. Learning to live in the rest of God. It's not passivity at all. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Why do you say we can't do that? Yes, we can. Try praying. You'd be surprised at what Jesus may show you. He may not talk to you. He may not give you a vision, but you can bet your boots that he's going to guide you. And what he's doing, that's what you're to be doing. Right? Just like he does with the Father. How quick we are to judge people, aren't we? Look what that one did. I know why they did that. I know why they said that. I can read between the lines. Well, you're probably wrong. Best to give people the benefit of the doubt, but ask Jesus. Just say, am I perceiving correctly? Before you rush to judgment. You don't know. Many times people are innocent of the things that you're attributing to them. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And it's true today. Now, our job is to get in the place where we can do what the Son does, who does what he does because the Father does it. And we're supposed to be part of that unity. One in him, one in the Father with him. That's our goal. That's the rest of God. Walk humbly with thy God. All right, and then my favorite one, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Well, how many passages are your favorites? Well, they start in Genesis and end up in Revelation. But each one means something at some point in my life, except two things, the genealogies in Numbers and the division of the land in Joshua. Those two leave me cold, I'll tell you. I do my best with them, but there's not much meat there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This, by the way, is the opposite of the scientific method. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That means you don't figure you know. It's like Joshua. That's where he blew it. Going to go up to Ai. He doesn't ask anybody, any of the Lord anything. Take 30,000 men and go up to Ai. Well, Ai killed, I don't know, 40 of them, 60 of them, something like that. And Joshua was all crestfallen. Well, come to find out that Achan had, well, no, it wasn't Achan. What was his name? Anyway, he had stolen some things that God said don't steal. So they took him out and threw him and his family, his animals and everything that he owned down in a valley or something, heaped stones over it. And then Joshua went back to the Lord, which he should have. If he'd have done that in the first place, they'd have never gone up against Ai. Right? Two lessons. And when he did go against Ai, the Lord told him, set an ambush. So he put an ambush behind him, put an ambush off to one side, attacked them frontally. They came out, Israel pretending they were fleeing. Smoke was up from the city. Israel turned on them, and they wiped them out. But they didn't do that the first time because they knew all about it, and they leaned to their own understanding. Leaning to your own understanding. Well, you won't be a happy camper. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Well, that means in something. You know, I have been taken to task by people. Oh, yes, I've been taken to task. Because Brother Thompson said, ask the Lord about brushing your teeth. Ask the Lord about how many raisins you put on your oatmeal. Ask the Lord. People say, he's a fanatic. I'm not a fanatic. I'm a very reasonable elder citizen. I don't ask the Lord if I should brush my teeth, but I'm trying to get down to the details. But I will ask Him about raisins and the oatmeal, and I will ask Him about other things, little things like that. Well, you could poke fun at me, but you're missing a bet if you don't. I ask Him about how many raisins to put on the oatmeal. And I don't count them, you know. I say, give me an idea, you know, a handful. I am an elder person. And I resent it bitterly. And I fight against it all the time. And in the same token, I ask Him what I should preach on. I don't make any difference. One's as important as the other. You got to get that attitude. It's because you never know. It might be that one raisin that would sink the boat. But if you get used to the little things, you're more apt to call on Him for the big things. So that's the two lessons from Joshua, and the one from Moses was presumption. Okay, what have I got here? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Well, I like King James better. It says He will direct your paths, but however that may be, you'll do better. Things go better with the Lord. But you've got to keep in all your ways. Well, I think that includes oatmeal. That's one of my ways. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Say, Lord, are you with me? Lord, how are we doing this morning? Lord this, Lord that, Lord the next thing. That's where I live. I'll swear by it. Now, Micah 6:8. And I'll tell you this. Micah 6:8 is at the root of all three temptations. Micah 6:8 is the foundation. The rabbis said that. Some rabbis said that. There was no other verse in the Bible. Micah 6:8 will do it. What does the Lord require? To walk. Walk. Now, Bill told us about sprinting. He said it's not a sprint. It's endurance. And rope him in, Bill. So, Lloyd, where is he? To rope. And have him tell you about that Iron Man. That's wonderful. And but it is, and I cannot agree more. You don't have to be handsome. You don't have to be pretty. You don't have to be smart. It's hanging in there. Just hang in there. And do what God puts before you each day. Walk with God. Still haven't thought of that other thing. I said, two things I want to impress on the people this morning. And one of them was, we're coming to economic problems. Don't bring in all your devices and trust in them. Ask Jesus what to do. Ask Jesus if you should invest or if you should save or store gold in your closet. Ask Jesus. A lot of people are really fortunate to pay the rent, let alone put gold in their closet. Ask Jesus. You might make just the wrong move. If you don't, you're not going to get the best of stuff. So the main burden that I have this morning is to impress on, to learn to walk. Learn to walk humbly with God. Don't boast about how good you can do that or how good you can do the next thing. Walk humbly with God. walk with God. When you go out this afternoon and leave the church, just don't assume I'm going to go over to In-N-Out and get a cheeseburger and French fries. Maybe your cholesterol is 395 and you don't know it, and that last French fry will do it. Ask the Lord if you should eat French fries. I swore off them a long time ago. They're just not healthy for me and my dotage. But ask the Lord about it.
But what if he says no?
Then it'd be a real good test of your character to be obedient. I'm trying to be practical here. When you go out, don't assume what you're going to do. You know, just ask the Lord, is this what we should do? Should we go to a restaurant? Should we go home, eat leftovers? Don't grimace like that. That's all right. Some of there's people that eat leftovers. All right? Ask the Lord about everything. And then when the big things come up, you'll do it automatically. All right, I'm going to dip into the next one because Bill hasn't given me the high sign yet. And you will survive. In fact, this will be continued tonight. The next one is the worship of Satan. Can you imagine Satan standing in front of his creator and saying, worship me? Do you know that every time you sin, you are worshiping Satan? Did you know that? Deuteronomy 6:13. No, 1 John. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And I want you to pay close attention to this. Even though I got your mind on cheeseburger and french fries, I want you to pay close attention to this because I'll bet you didn't know this. See, this was the... the other things come back to me. I wanted to give you an overview of the three before I went on. The first temptation is, are you going to devote your life to making a living, or are you going to combine it with walking with the Lord? Okay? The second one is the temptation of the lusts and passions of the flesh and the desire for the enjoyment of the world. That's the second temptation. The third temptation is more subtle, and it's the original temptation, and I'll have to cover that tonight because it includes contentment and it includes personal ambition and a number of other things. It's the temptation of the pinnacle is the most important. But all of them boil down. That's what I want to bring to you in addition to the other. Well, so you have an overview, and you're going to be tested in each one. You're going to be tested to see if you're going to put making a living ahead of God. You're going to be tested, and especially now where Satan's taking advantage of the spirits of lust and putting them on communication media and the social networking, and the kids are going to go nuts because they have this family urge in them is so strong. And here you can get all this thing, sexting and everything else you can imagine. The idea is to get out of now, because it'll get such a hold on you, you won't be able to quit. And that's the second temptation, is the lust of the flesh. Jesus did not have a sinful nature, but where he was tempted was to take a shortcut to the kingship that was in his heart. All sin is a shortcut. Come on. All sin is a shortcut. Oh, yeah. Wait God's time. And if something is of God, you get it in his time. Sin is a shortcut. And I want to read you 1 John, because you may never have read that. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. So much for grace, Tony. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. When you sin, you're behaving according to Satan. Now, I did not make that up. It should be up there on the board. I know, I could tell from your faces you never read that. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Does that mean I'm possessed? No. It means that action. You know, you're looking at something that's wrong on your cell phone, you're looking at something wrong on an electronic device or the television or a magazine or whatever, and you're looking at that, you know you shouldn't. That is of the devil. That's what the second temptation is. I say, well, I don't think I have strength enough to fight off all of this stuff. You're not to pray.
But it's too hard.
Oh, it isn't. Just say no. Like the one guy in the movie took the television outside and beat it up with a bat to show his wife he was off pornography. It's hard. And boy, once it gets its tentacles in you, you can just kiss your consecration and resurrection, first resurrection, goodbye, because you failed. You got F. You failed. He that commits sin is of the devil.
I don't like that, Brother Thompson. I know you wrote that. I know that.
Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That's all he knows how to do. And you know what his sin is? Acting himself instead of walking humbly with God. It's the original sin. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Woo! Boy, we ought to get that in big letters in Gothic type, about 120 font. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. You say, but I sin. Well, did you hear what Bill said? Set an intermediate goal over one thing. Get that one. Get the next. Get the next. And one day you'll say, wow, I'm an overcomer. You can do it. Because God's seed remains in him. See, that seed's in you, and if you'll nourish it, it will help you. He cannot go on sinning because he is born of God. So if you go on sinning, you haven't been born of God. See, we say born again happens when you accept Christ. That's not scripture. This is how we know. Oh, look at this last one. And then you say, why do you like this passage so much? Look, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. How did we ever get in this grace mess? So contrary to the scripture. Well, you look good, kind of stunned. Shall we stand? I prepare, but then I leave it to the Holy Spirit to direct us, so you'll have to decide whether it's the Holy Spirit or not. If you need to come to the altar because you're yielding to something and you know it's not right, will you please do God and yourself and me and the world and the church a favor and come and tell the Lord about it? Would you do that, please? Pretty please with sugar on it? Would you come and say, Lord, I'm doing this and I know it's not right. I need help. And he'll help you. Jesus, we praise your name, Lord. You are so good. And Lord, I give it to him straight this morning. And I know, Lord, that the darkness is coming. I can feel it. You're showing it to me. And it's going to be hard. If we're not in Christ, it's going to be destructive. And Lord, survive and help others to survive. So we need your help, Jesus. We need your help. And now's the day. And I pray, Lord, as each one in the congregation seeks your face to learn what you are saying to him or her, that you will make yourself known so they can see how present you actually are with us. How present. Jesus is so real to me right now. He's so real. He's saying to prepare for war. He told me a month ago, he said, Bob, fight. I thought, uh-oh, sure enough, I've been fighting ever since. Fight. I see the shields and the warriors, and the Lord is saying, now is the time. Get ready. The battle is at hand. Don't indulge yourself. Learn to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. I'm here. My angels are ready to fight, but you are the judges. You are going to be caught. If you don't, the conflict of the ages is upon us. And you're going to have to learn war. And God will teach you war if you're willing to learn. Put aside the childish things that are of no benefit, that which is foolish and frivolous and not necessary for your joy or your peace. Set it aside, says Lord. Why should you be encumbered with things that are not really essential? Let the word be to you as a strong rock on which you can rest your faith. And the Lord will be with you. He is always with those who are fighting God's battles. And he'll be with you until the big lie is overcome. Finally, the conflict of the ages is upon us. Gird yourself for the battle. Put on the whole armor of God. Do not be negligent. Do not spend your time concerned about the economy or the world or the Muslim religion or homosexuality or anything else. Don't spend your time on it. I'm not spending time on it. Don't spend your time on it. I'm ready to face the Antichrist spirit. God is ready to face Satan. The Holy Spirit is ready to face the false prophet. Get attached to Christ. Get attached to the winner. Get attached to him who has all power from the Father. And he will help you. But if you try to continue in a casual, nominal way, your future will be grim indeed. You will not survive in the catastrophes that are approaching your nation. But you can survive. You can conquer. Through the conqueror, you can, if you will put your trust in Jesus. He is here now looking to see who is in the army of the Lord. Who is in the army of the Lord? That is what he is asking right now. Who is in the army of the Lord? Are you? Make sure that you are. Don't waste your time, because the days are dark, the evil is approaching. And you can stand if you will gird yourself for the battle, says the Lord. And I'm going to ask Stan if he'll do that song that Larry composed some years ago, Who is the Army of the Lord?